to consider our New Testament reading. But before we actually look at our New Testament reading for today, I'm going to start with the New Testament reading for yesterday. If we look at Matthew chapter 24, the opening words of that chapter, there's only four words in the opening sentence, but they're very powerful and thought-provoking words. But we read there that Jesus left the temple. And this basically signals the end of our Lord's ministry to Jerusalem, that ministry that had begun some 3 years earlier on his first official Passover to the city, where he had cleansed the temple and driven out the traders and poured out their coins onto the pavement. The accompanying words had proclaimed his authority for taking such drastic action. We read in John chapter 2, verse 16, "Take these things away, you shall not make my Father's house a house of trade." But the Jewish leaders had not learned, nor had they made any improvement whatsoever. And so 3 years later, the Lord was forced to lament. We read in the end of Matthew 23, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken and desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you see, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And again, there's a little word in there, which we may whiz over when we do our readings, but it says your house. It doesn't say my house or my Father's house. It says your house. It was no longer God's house, and the glory of the Lord was now departing. It then returned to being their house. And it being their house, it would now be inevitable that it would then face destruction because they had rejected the Messiah. So now our Lord has ascended the slopes of Olivet, which overlook the city. And the Lord then had to explain to his disciples what lay in store for the temple and what lay in store for the city and its people. The first two of those would be destroyed, and the remnant of the people would be exiled from the land. However, he, with great care and consideration, he provided those who would listen with a means of escape from that great suffering which would overwhelm the others. And so those who care to listen and believed were able to escape with their life if they followed his instructions. Our first century brethren and sisters will now no doubt carefully recall the words of the Lord in his Olivet prophecy. They would no doubt believe that after Jerusalem had thus been destroyed and the people exiled, the Lord would surely soon return to fulfill all the wondrous promises of the kingdom age. They would indeed recall the words, "This generation will not pass away till all these things take place." We read that in verse 34. Now, the fact that that many centuries would pass before the fulfillment of those two parts of the Olivet prophecy, that is, the fall of Jerusalem and the return of our Lord in power, that fact would be hidden from them. In withholding that knowledge, God has been encouraging believers throughout the generations to look for the return of the Lord in their own lifetime. And in that expectation, that has strengthened their faith. And that time has given more and more the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel message, as Brother Ahmed has done. And of course, our Lord's return is never more than a lifetime away for any disciple. And that's always been the case throughout the generation. The return of the Lord is in glory and in power to set up the kingdom is central to the gospel message. But it's equally essential for each and every one of us to proclaim the Lord's return as the central truth of our faith, our life, and watching and waiting as a hallmark of faith. For we as disciples have no abiding city in this world. We seek the world to come. And it behoves us that our hearts shouldn't be so attached to the pleasures of this world that they could start to outweigh the world to come. For if that happens, we could start becoming untrue to our faith and conform to this world. And this is a danger for each and every one of us. But we only need to look at the signs of the times, and we can see that surely our Lord's return is near. And so perhaps we should not be drawn away by those things of the world that can easily fill our time. Let us not forget those divine promises that have been given to us. The day of the Lord is coming, and we should keep that at the forefront of our mind. And it's according to the measure of our desire, our lamp of faith should burn brightly. The number of times the Lord reiterates the message of his return to the earth underlines the importance he attaches to this aspect of his teaching. And so in Matthew's account of the Olivet prophecy, with his exhortations to take heed, to watch and pray and to be ready, is followed by three parables, all of which are designed to urge the disciples the need for preparation. Verse 43, if the householder had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have watched and not let have his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. A thief tends to come at night, to catch you unaware, to arrive at a time when we don't expect him. If we had known the time, we would have prepared, we would have watched, and we would have let others know to help us in our watching. But a thief gives us no notice. He comes without our knowledge, and then it's often too late for us to do anything about it. So that's what a thief does. But the return of the Lord is not like that. Our Lord has given us all advance notice. And although the exact time has not been revealed for our benefit, the signs of the times tell us that the time is near. Therefore, if that day were to overtake us as a thief, then we should be without excuse, for we ought to have been watching. But this watching is not like of a security guard keeping watch over a building or an empty building, for surely that task of merely watching could be routine and dull, as nothing happens for hours on end. But our watching is not like a security guard. The expectation of our Lord's return should fill our lives with joy and colours all that we do to make us better servants. We read in verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. And then we have the contrast to the one who says, my master is delayed, who abuses his position of trust. He is condemned by the Lord and removed from his position of honor, and added to that large group whose end is to weep at their loss. But perhaps the most vivid and powerful reminder of our Lord's return on the importance of our response to that and the need to be vigilant and prepared occurs in the parable of the 10 virgins. So in Jesus's day, a bridegroom would go to the house of the bride to collect her and to take her to her new home. The nuptials took place in the evening, preceded by a torch-lit procession to the house of the bride. And oil lamps were fixed to poles and head aloft, and the presence of such lamps in the warmth of the evening would enhance the occasion. And so we have the parable from the Lord, where 10 bridesmaids had been appointed to wait at a certain spot to join the bridegroom and his procession on its way to the home of the bride, where the feast will be held. And this would not be a hardship, to for it be a warm evening. But in the Lord's story, the maidens had all fallen asleep because the bridegroom was greatly delayed. When they were eventually awoken by his approach, they hurriedly rose to trim their lamps to be ready to join the procession. But only 5 of them had taken sufficient oil with them, which now needed replenishing. So then the request came from the foolish to the wise: give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out, or have gone out. But the reply was, perhaps there will be not enough for us and for you. Go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. So that oil could not be transferred. So off they went to buy. In the meantime, the bridegroom's procession had arrived, and it was joined by the 5 wise who were remaining, who walked along the path with their lighted lamps on their way to the house and to the feast. Once they arrived, they were welcomed in, and then the door was shut. And then after a while, the others arrived, no doubt with their lamps now lit. And they called out, "Lord, Lord, open to us," so that they may enjoy the celebrations as well. But this request was in vain, for the response of the bridegroom was, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you." So this parable talks of the need for preparation. The return of the Lord will come suddenly, because no one knows the day nor the hour, the time when it will occur. There will be those who during their life have built up a rich supply of the word of life in their heart to feed the light of their living faith. And there will be others who in their day of opportunity have failed to do this. Those who are built up of the rich supply are out of whose heart flowed rivers of living water, as we read in John 7, verse 38. Having absorbed the word, have been filled with a joyful desire to see the Master. They're joyful for the return of the Lord. And then there are those who did not. They became impervious to the word and conformed to this world. And in consequence, they made insufficient spiritual preparation to be joined to the Lord. So in speaking to the disciples about their need for preparation, our Lord was indicating the required state of mind, emphasizing the difference between those who had oil in their vessels and those who did not, those whose lamps were burning brightly and those whose flame had gone out. So we have faith and we have works, and they go hand in hand. One cannot exist without the other. And James reminds us that faith without works is dead. So faith reflects the state of mind, but it has to be transformed into faithful action. Just as the works of Abraham was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. So the life of a disciple cannot just consist of merely waiting, or a profession of faith without any action. And so to draw attention to this vital issue, the Lord added a third parable to the 2 he had already given. It will be as a man going on a journey called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To each according to his ability. Then he went away. So you might think, okay, what's a talent? How does that compare? So you might not recognize the term talent. Perhaps the nearest indication to the purchasing power of a talent was if we think of a day's wage being one denarius for an average worker, a talent was approximately 6,000 denarii. So that's around 20 years' wages per talent. So a lot of resources were given to these individuals, even to the one who only had one. They were not paltry amounts. They were riches that they could never have amassed for themselves. Now, here lies the first lesson of the parable. For the disciple of Christ has nothing that he has not been given, which have not been received. So a disciple is described as being full and being rich, but this is only because what he has been freely given to him by God. So sometimes we may think that what we've achieved is all for our own strength, but men and women of God are not self-made. The gifts we possess in our life have been given to us by the Father. So how much more are we dependent upon him for our spiritual gifts? For no one can come to the Father, could come to me, unless the Father who sent me draws him. A second lesson of this parable is that we are not all the same. We all have differing gifts, both physical, mental, and spiritual. And it's essential for each one of us to realize what we are. And sometimes we can be downhearted because we cannot be or do certain things. And the Apostle Paul reminds us in his epistle to the Romans in chapter 12 that in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So we should be thankful that God takes us as we are. He loves us as we are, not for what we are, but what through Christ we can become. So the Lord gives out his riches according to the capacity of the individual who is able to receive them. But then, having done so, our Lord expects each to use them according in our Lord's service. A third lesson is that the servant is left to decide for himself how he should respond. For it's the individual who makes the decision what he will do with the gifts entrusted to him. And each person is answerable to our master. God gives us responsibilities appropriate to our gifts, but he leaves it up to us to use these gifts and responsibilities how we feel we can. Indeed, we all have to stand before our Lord. He who has received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money, we read. So we have three individuals here. The first two took hold of the opportunity. Their master could easily have gone off without entrusting his riches to their care. It was a privilege to be able to use such wealth, and those two servants were not slow to appreciate this. But the third one was very different. He seemed selfish. He seemed rather sour. These riches he was given seemed an encumbrance. He had no desire to increase his master's wealth, and so he went out and hid the gold so that he... Now, you might think, oh, well, he went out to hide it so it could be safe. But he didn't stand guard over it. He buried it so he could be free of all responsibility of it. The parable, the parallel with the disciples of the Lord is obvious. We've all been entrusted with the unsearchable riches of Christ, which we could never have found by ourselves. Things which no eye has seen nor ear heard, and God has revealed to us. So the question is, what are we going to do with these riches? How are we going to take hold of the opportunity that is available to us to use these talents for which they were intended? Or will we be like the third servant and bury our talent, or hide our light under a bushel and please our own desires? So these are decisions that are in front of us. And it's a natural human tendency to please ourselves. And in the modern world, people have less time to serve the Lord. And the temptations of the world are ever increasing. And so often it takes a great effort to remember these things, that we're not here to merely please ourselves, but also to serve the Lord by using the resources given to us. But it's vital for us to keep these in the forefront of our mind. Verse 19, now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. What a wonderful reward for really, it's relatively smaller service. So if we think about it, what is required of us is a few years of self-sacrifice as the servant of our Lord. And in return, if we are counted worthy, we will be given eternal life in a perfect world. But what of the one who chose to please himself? He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not winnow. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I have not winnowed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. That slothful servant was without excuse. So he pretended he was motivated by fear. But that wasn't the case. He was, let's be honest, lazy and self-indulgent. The Lord's point is very clear. We know what he expects of us. And when we are called to account, we will have no excuse in front of our Lord. The servant uses the word there, hard. I know to be a hard man. So if the word hard may be applied to the Lord Jesus at all, it's only to the extent that what our Lord has said, he will most assuredly do. And his judgment, though plenteous in mercy in respect of our many weaknesses, will be vigorous and just towards those who have deliberately disregarded their privileges and gone off to please themselves. And unfortunately, the Lord will have no alternative but to cast those out. And they will have the supreme disappointment of seeing the the riches that could have been theirs, given to those who have already been blessed with an abundance above all that they could ask or think. And so we see our Lord at the close of his earthly ministry and facing the bitter anguish and appalling cruelty of the cross at Calvary. Our Lord spends those last moments devoting his time to exhorting his disciples to think carefully about how they respond to the wonderful spiritual gifts that are entrusted to them. And so, brethren and sisters, as we now partake of the emblems, let us think how we can use our talents to serve our Master in the days that remain. Thank you.